I want to proclaim Jesus here and hear from him myself and participate in what he is up to along with you. So I've entitled this message today, Dr. Jesus, Dr. Jesus' body is God's suffering servant. Dr. Jesus' body is God's suffering servant. So there's that's a weird title, I know, but it was the only way I'd thought about this much and had it in different ways. It's the only way I could convey what I hear and see the Spirit saying to us in Jesus Christ about this subject. So obviously, probably the part that really stands out here besides Jesus, I hope he stands out the most, but suffering. We're going to talk about suffering and try to understand suffering a lot better. I think I understand by talking with you more, you're definitely experiencing suffering. Maybe more, I'd say most of us are. I'm starting to understand it a little better, maybe thrown off by it, because when you've received the good news, you almost some sense of it that you expect that everything is going to get better, and what you find, you keep living long enough, in some sense, some things get worse. For a lot of reasons. We won't talk about that today, but here's what I want to say. There are a couple ways to understand suffering, and we have a way that the world has handed on to us. And there's a way, whenever we're going to talk about the judgment of God because of the text we're in. Now, we're in the book of Isaiah right now. So we're following the path of the Gospel Project. We're in Isaiah. But the story of Isaiah has to do with Isaiah's name in the first instance means the Lord saves. The Lord is the deliverer. And then Isaiah, his participation with Christ was underneath the Old Testament, the old form of following God. God comes to him and gives him a vision, and then he gives him a prophecy. And his prophecy is pretty much always and all about the Messiah that is to come. He has a unique ministry such that, I couldn't help but think, on our last vacation, we took a tour to three islands, Nassau, Bahamas, a place called Amber Cove, and then we went to Grand Turk. Is that right? Yeah, those are three islands. So we decided to tour all of those islands as well as participate in other stuff. So I noticed that on every tour, the guide who took us, they were always anxious to get us to the highest place on the island so that you could see the whole island from one place, because they're like 7 miles by 1 mile. I mean, really small. So they just wanted us to be able to see the vast majesty of that jewel out in the blue and green seas. And so I noticed that they were always anxious to do that, so we ended up always doing that and taking wonderful pictures of the whole place. But this is exactly what's going on with Isaiah. God lifted him up, it seems, in vision to where he could get the larger view. And as I told you, when we went through Psalms, Psalms are the most oft-quoted Old Testament scriptures talked about in the New. But when it comes to the prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus, they always refer back, in every case, to Isaiah. So what it got, Isaiah had the privilege of seeing more clearly and putting forth more clearly who Jesus was, so that Israel actually believed, the Jews actually believed, because of Isaiah's writings, that Jesus was coming. They only knew him as the Messiah. Now, the things Isaiah said are strange, because they're talking about this Messiah suffering. And as you know, when Jesus is born into Israel in his time, which we call the New Testament, they have a hard time believing that he's the Messiah. Why? Because he's suffering. He's poor. He's not anything standing out. He's not trying to take over the Roman, they're under subjection. It's just he's not trying to take out the Roman Empire and make the Jews reign instead. So everybody's having a hard time getting a hold of him because they can't match up God with suffering. And this is part of what we do need to understand too, because in our exact day we deal with the same thing. Now, interestingly, another thing I saw that Isaiah's dealing with that I think we're dealing with in our day is he was dealing with the people of Israel, who lived in relative peace and prosperity at the time that he's proclaiming these visions and prophecies. But God considers his people to be stagnant and like virtually dead. So things can be all peaceful and prosperous. You can be rich and spiritually just be almost defunct. Nothing really happening of God and Christ by the Spirit. So I think a lot of this relates. That's how a lot of this relates. And so he's saying by his own name, God is telling us that he is the deliverer, that he saves. And of course, Jesus' name means what? Basically the deliverer, the savior. Jehovah saves is literally what his name means, or Yahweh saves. So it's the same name as Isaiah. So it's just interesting to see how all this ties together. But bottom line is, the book of Isaiah is primarily about Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm going to proclaim today. But as we look at suffering, as we look at God's wrath, as we look at God's judgment, which we're going to be pointed to today, I want you to know that God suffers like a doctor suffers. That's the big paradigm I'd like you to get, and that's why I have that in the title, Dr. Jesus Suffers. See, when you think of a doctor, you don't think of God, you don't think of a doctor judging in the same way that a judge at court judges. You think of the judge at court in a legal sense. And you usually tend to think that, well, the crime was this much, so the punishment has to equal the crime. So they murdered, so that means death, or this amount of years, so that it matches up to the atrocity of the crime. That's not a proper view of God and judgment. God's view in judgment is he's a doctor. When a doctor judges something, it's for the sake of what? Healing. For the sake of coming in and getting rid of the dis-ease, the disease, and filling, I mean, let's just take a blood transfusion. He's not just interested in taking out blood, bad blood, but putting good blood inside. See, so that's really, if you want to talk about God's judgment and help people in our day as you reach out, help them to understand God as a doctor, as a physician, and that changes the whole paradigm right away. You can grasp it better. See, a doctor right away is empathic. They're thinking, how can I help? They're coming from compassion in most cases. Now, that's a good doctor. It's still, that's not the greatest example because we have bad doctors. They're just trying to rip you off, trying to create more surgeries and make more money. But still, overall, I think the doctor is a better picture than the ideas we have of judges in our society, because they're always looking to equal out punishment. But let's examine that for a second. Does going to jail for a specific time, does that necessarily rehabilitate an individual? In so many of the cases, it's called recidivism. It's the fact that no, they don't retain what they just because they spent time locked away doesn't mean they got rehabilitated. In fact, it's like, I think the percentage is like 50% of them are guaranteed to go back. That's why God is not interested in you suffering equal to your crime, as it were, your crime of sin against him and with others. That's not ultimately what he's about. He's trying to say, by any punishment you get or any judgment he makes, how can I get all the crud out of there? But that's not even, he's not even coming from the negative. He's thinking, how can I get the good stuff in so that it pushes the bad stuff out? So with God, two things are always going on at the same time. He doesn't have to get rid of something and then to replace it with something else, but this is God of God as man. So that when he steps into something as the one person with two natures, both two things are happening at the same time. It's like, again, the example I gave you of bleach. If you pour bleach on dark clothing, what happens instantly? Now, see, notice the Clorox hits the bleach, the bleach hits the dark clothing, and immediately they're lightened up. But also, the same thing is that the dark is gone away, right? So the light has come, and the dark has gone away at the same time. That's what's going on with God and Jesus Christ. Righteousness is being put in as soon as darkness is coming out. As soon as Jesus Christ is being humble, we're being exalted at exactly the same time. You get that? So whenever you see God at work, even with things that look ugly like suffering, that means your immediate exaltation into the life and righteousness of God. Take that in for a second. We don't usually think of it that way. We think of things being in a systematic order. First A, and then B. And God's telling us, no, throw all that out. It's A, B at the same time. That's the best. Yeah, that'd be a great way to look at it. All right, so this is what's important as we get in here. So God's not looking to... So if we did have to say God is looking to equalize something, and I think there is a way we could say it would be like this. He's looking for a solution that's equal to the problem. Right? So if you really want to get some lighten up some dark clothes, you get Clorox and not generic. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's not that generic doesn't really work, but you're saying if you get something that's not equal to the real problem, then it doesn't take care of the problem. So when you think of Jesus suffering and stepping into our place, you've got to think of him getting in and being all that's necessary to deal with what's there so that all of us can be righteous, so that all the disease can be taken out and all of his righteousness put in. You with me there? That right there will help you go a long way in your own personal receiving of Jesus and a good theology you can pass on to other people. All right, so this is why I named that title like that. But then there's one other reason. Dr. Jesus' body. Who is the body of Jesus Christ? All right, so if you can think of Jesus alone being the suffering servant of God, then by nature you have to think of yourself as being the suffering servant of God. Because Jesus doesn't exist right now apart from his church. That's why his church is called the body of Christ. You remember just how in his physical body he walked around touching people, proclaiming the good news over them and then healing them? And that apart from him, when he's walking around doing that, there is no salvation? When Jesus is walking around, who can you go to for salvation other than Jesus? All right, so now Jesus lives in heaven, as it were, in the ascension, stepping back for a moment, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us so that the only body on earth that represents Christ right now is his body called the body of Christ. So we're all walking around now proclaiming the gospel, praying for people that they might be healed. That's how Jesus is personally present. You with me? So church is far more important than you know. It has nothing to do in the first instance with showing up at each week at a certain time at a particular place. But what it does have to do is Jesus has a body that's collected together. Can you imagine if Jesus was in the past walking around in fragments? His arm over there, his foot in another territory. See, this makes no sense. By the Spirit, we literally, right now, by the Spirit, participate in the way Jesus is formed as a body in our current age, in the Spirit. So that as we walk around, that's Jesus walking around in the Spirit. That means there is no salvation apart from the church. You're not saved by the church. You're saved by Jesus Christ. But because he's the head of his body, there's no salvation apart from you and I. If we don't get out and proclaim the gospel with Jesus, if we don't participate with him, people won't hear the word of salvation to be able to trust and be saved. That's laying a heavy response. You're suffering now already. That's good. That's good. Because you're going to have to, it's really not even a choice that you get to make. It's not a choice from you today, from Jesus. Jesus is not asking you a question in one sense. He's not saying, will you suffer or not? It's okay if you don't. It's okay if you do. No, he's saying, I've called you and chosen you. I've incorporated myself into you, and then by the Spirit I sent you, you're now incorporated into me to where you are my body for now. You're my provision on the earth for now so people can hear from me, feel me, touch me, experience me. And you're you alone, only those of you who trust and believe. So please, so follow me. It's a command. Follow me. Be on mission with me. I was sent, even as I was sent by the Father, he said, so send I you. So you've got to hear it more as a loving command rather than even an option. We're not asking you today, are you going to be willing to suffer? We're saying if you're of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. And it's going to be for the salvation of others. And it's going to be like a doctor saves. Not judgment and condemnation toward the world, but participating with Jesus and seeing the poison come out of people and righteousness placed in. And it will be all of Jesus from beginning to end. We'll never be able to take any credit because we don't stand before people as the body of Christ. We don't stand as the Redeemer. We stand as redeemed sinners. So we stand on the side of those that we're going to go share the gospel with. They're sinners, right? So we stand on that side because we've been saved from that. Jesus never had to be saved. He comes in his body as the Redeemer. So that's the difference between us as the body of Christ and Jesus as the body of Christ. So all this is going behind this title so that you can understand a little better of where we're headed. So let's see.
shorten it up. Be merciful to you.
All right. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together and just continue. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm kind of going to act like a child today and to make a point. I'm going to ask what a child is always asking. After they ask a question and then you give them an answer, what do they say after that? That's it. But why? But why? Why? All right, I'm going to use that approach today to help make the point of the gospel. Somebody can identify with that. Charles is saying, I resemble that remark. All right, so from Isaiah's prophecy, we can see that God's plan of being our salvation and his way of saving us includes his becoming a real human being like us to the point of suffering. So again, that's your mantle now as the body of Christ. The salvation of the world is going to come more and more as you participate in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Just going to have to just keep learning to receive that. But why? Why? Why would God suffer? Why would he have to suffer and take on pain? Now, the reason I said that and added that was, let's first admit that whenever we're talking about suffering, what we're ultimately talking about is pain. And how many of you just love pain? All right, so I'm trying to help you understand why you have such an aversion and why I have such an aversion to suffering. It's not suffering per se, but it's suffering with, it's painful to suffer. That's what we're really against. Pain is something we want to avoid at all costs, and with good reason. We should want to avoid it. There really was no real need for it, per se, but we sin, and there is a penalty when we go out of bounds, as it were, or commit, go off center, violate the boundaries in relationship. It does cause pain, but see, what we understand is that pain is really a warning signal. So for instance, if I got caught on fire but had no pain signals to know it, what would happen to me? And I might even smile doing it, wouldn't I? Just walking along, everything's great, I can't feel anything, and before you know it, I'm gone. I'm a wisp of charcoal. All right, so with that logic and truth in mind, we can understand how, okay, pain is necessary. Even though I don't like it, I don't prefer it, but I prefer it to burning up without knowing it. I prefer it to jumping off a cliff. I'd rather experience some pain before I jump off a cliff and really die. All right, that's what's going on, where pain is such a blessing from God to us. All right, so we need it, I think we can say, but we still want to avoid it. And we still want to run from it. But we might say also, but how could God suffer pain? He's God. This makes no sense in the first instance to say that God could suffer pain. And I want to say, I agree with you. That's a good question, and let's talk about this a second. Let's see how all this kind of fits. How could God suffer pain? Because as God, Father, Son, and Spirit, he's perfect in his godliness. Holy. It's trying to say he's one of a kind. He's not one that suffers pain. He's not one that suffers even naturally in his relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit. So, in the first instance, you're right. How could God suffer? There's a sense in which we can say God does not suffer. Okay? So he's not crying. You know, so, you know, it says we often at Easter time, people start crying. You get all sympathetic and stuff for Jesus. And you think they read these scriptures and they say, oh, you know, start getting more sympathy and empathy. And I remember Gary came here and told us that he heard a sermon one time where the person said, don't cry for Jesus, because we get all sympathetic. But God isn't looking for your tears. He's not suffering like you think suffering is. It says, for the joy set before him, he suffers. He considers it a joy. He's not upset about it. He willingly and purposefully enters it because he knows what it accomplishes. We don't have that kind of insight. We're not God. But so God, in the first instance, can't suffer pain because he's God. But what if God can become human? What if God can become something other than God while still remaining God? All right, that's the question that is answered by the coming of Jesus Christ. God is saying, I can do this. I can handle what I create. I can do what I want. And I'm free to experience pain for the sake of those I love. I'm free to suffer. So God doesn't have to suffer. God could have just left things alone and started over, as it were. But no, he couldn't. Really, what he wanted me to say, these are thoughts I'm thinking as I'm talking. No, he couldn't start over because he's not that kind of God. That's not what it means to be God. It doesn't mean to be God to have something that you created and then let it destroy itself. It's not in God to let something that even tries to destroy itself, to let it go ahead and destroy itself. That's not in him to let that happen. He will do something to intervene, create another pain signal so you alert you to the fact that that's not his will and purpose for you, and then he'll actually do something about fixing it. So God's not just a talker. He will actually come. If you can't do it, then God is so gracious and merciful, he'll come in and do it for you. This is an astounding fact that we can only see revealed in Jesus, because had God not come in Jesus, we wouldn't know that God has the capacity to suffer if he wants to. But now we can see something startling. God not only doesn't find suffering a hindrance to him, he finds it a joy for the sake of redeeming those he loves. Now, look, don't go trying to just grasp that. That ain't going to happen. The love of God, Paul said, is so deep, so high, so wide, we're never going to fully understand it. But at least we can appreciate something of what's going on in God's suffering. But I'll ask the question again, but why? But why? Why would God suffer, especially if he doesn't have to? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just say, forget you silly humans in your pain? Well, because of who God is. Because of what God reveals to us about himself in Jesus. Jesus reveals to us that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is love, and that means that he is so relational and loving that he will even go to the depths of suffering and pain to redeem, heal, reconcile, and save those he loves. It's just the way God has chosen to be, is, and always will be. So the answer to that why is because God loves you that much. Because God loves you with an inconceivable love that much. One way to think about it, too, is if God is going to, if he loves us, and he does, and he's going to reconcile us, and he did. And if he's going to come to us where we're at in our mess, then isn't he going to have to come exactly where we stand and live and breathe if he's going to save us? And when's the last time your mechanic stayed at his shop and your car stayed in your garage and he fixed it from afar? By being at his shop and you being at your garage. That's not how your car gets fixed. If his hands are in one place, your mechanics, and your car's in another place, he can't touch your car to fix it. This is one of the ways that we have to understand. So we suffer, don't we? So if God is going to put an end to our suffering, if he's going to bring to bear on our life his heaven, his relationship, his reconciliation, then how is he going to do it if he doesn't come up close in front and touch us? Now, we've said this many times in different ways. And so we can at least step back from some of the religiosity that says God can't get near sin. Can't get near our suffering and pain that comes because of sin. How is he going to save me? Right, that's a good question. He's not going to be able to save you if he doesn't get up close. He gets up close. So that's why God suffers and why he must come up close. But why would God have to become human? Couldn't he just zap things back together? I'm putting up my own obstacles. That's how I come up with a lot of these questions. What are my obstacles before God, humanly speaking, after reading this? So I ask him that question. Why couldn't he have just become, just zap us back in order? I've seen him zap a lot of stuff. You ever read the New Testament? Water at a party and no wine? Zap. As it were. A man's arm is so short, it's not even there. Zap. Even in the Old Testament. What's the guy? His skin was leprous. Naaman. Naaman the leper. He said, then God zapped. Even in the Old Testament, his skin is as smooth as a baby's butt, it said. That's our modern way of saying it. It does say a baby's skin. right, so here's what God's teaching me. Here's what we're to learn about this. Yes, God can zap things back together easy. If it's a thing, he can just zap it. That's why he can zap wine. That's why he can zap leprosy. That's why he can zap a thing called your arm and get it right back out into place. But what about people in relationships with complex hearts and minds and wills and souls? Can you just zap that? Think about the last offense you had with a person. Were you able to just, you're just able to zap that back into order just overnight? They just change, whoop. Why not? Because relationships don't work like things. Think about the troubles in your marriage. Here we go, I'm hitting home right there. And you didn't just get there in 1 month of marriage. This has been now, how long have you been married, Tony? I'm just kidding you. I'm kidding you. How long we've been married? It's taken 26 years to get to the troubles in the Brazil household. So how are you going to undo that with a zap? If without violating what it means to really be a relational person with a soul, mind, heart, and will, that's going to take at least, in one sense, 26 years to undo, as it were, because it was done in a complex way. So then it has to be undone. If it's going to really be undone, it has to be undone for what it really is, not something that it's not, or else you're going to miss something. All right, that's why God can't zap stuff in your life. If you were a robot, God could zap you and fix you instantaneously, and none of us would be having the trouble we would, but we also wouldn't be human. We also wouldn't be relational. We also wouldn't be enjoying all the things that we enjoy about relationships. So with that, do you see why it's taking so long for Jesus to return? And you see why you're not dead yet? God is giving you time and space to let his Spirit work in you and reconcile some things and redeem some things and heal it. You see, the next moment, if you die, the next moment for you is the judgment of God. You don't want to be right there face to face. No more chance to change then. No more. We often think so much of being able to change in God's presence. You got to step back from that a little bit. Now, if he hasn't gotten to somebody here and now, and hasn't confronted them, yeah, I think you can have hope for people who haven't been met by God here now. But if you've been met by God, you better watch it. He's meeting you right now by the Spirit. He's helping you to change. So just follow through. But as he gives you grace, no, it's not going to be perfect. He has some provision on the other side to make up for whatever isn't finished here. What he doesn't finish here, he'll finish there. But I'm saying, on the other hand, he does say that he ascended into heaven, and he says that he's not returned yet because he's given people space and time to repent. That it really means that. That's why we got to be about our job more urgently of helping people to understand who he is and sharing him with other people so they can know and trust him even now. Today, Hebrews says, is the day of salvation, and that's true. It doesn't mean tomorrow isn't the day of salvation for some, but not for all, because we right now have received the Spirit of God and are called right now to participate with Jesus and relate with him. So he's giving people time and space to repent because we're human, and you can't just zap humans like you can zap things and fix it.